In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Back in the late 90s, when we were still young and foolish, Professor Schumacher and I received from the good people who publish Cigar Aficionado magazine invitations to one of their big smoke events in Chicago, Illinois. For a mere $150 per person, we could spend an entire evening at a posh hotel, eating fine food, drinking fine bourbons and scotches, and collecting well over 50 fine cigars each. Well, it was just too good an offer to refuse. So we bought our tickets, we reserved a hotel room. Like two young hobbits, we darted and dodged across campus in order to escape the ever-vigilant gaze of the academic dean. We filled Schumacher's old Dodge Caravan with gas, and we were off on our five-hour road trip to the Windy City. When we got there, we parked the minivan in the underground garage. We took the escalators up to the hotel's main ballroom, and we arrived just as the doors were opening up to welcome us in. There, stretched before us, were scores of inviting displays and heaping banquet tables, piled high with the choicest food, the choicest drinks, and the choicest cigars known to man. It was like heaven on earth. And it's kind of like what's going on in our text for today. Oh, no, 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 you protest. A cigar aficionado big smoke is nothing like what's going on in our text for today. That wedding banquet happens all by divine grace, you say. There's no ticket fees, there's no fuel costs, and there's no lodging expenses. Because it's all free, it's all gift, it's all grace. Then the king said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I first invited did not come. Go to the street corners, invite anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. So, see, you say, it is solely by the grace and love and mercy of the king that the wedding hall is filled. He does all the work, he bears all the costs, and besides, you say, there may be fine food and fine drink at the wedding feast, but the text says absolutely nothing about cigars. The big smoke and the wedding banquet are not at all alike. Okay, fair enough. There certainly are differences between the two. But I would still maintain that they both happen by grace. In our text, of course, it's obvious. I mean, you can almost see the king's servants dressed in t-shirts that say, "Where did all these tacky people come from?" Because it is quite clear that none of the guests deserves to be there. They have been. No, strike that. We have been brought into the wedding hall by grace, by God's riches, at Christ's expense. But the big smoke happened by grace too. True, there were ticket costs and fuel costs and hotel costs, but that was the easy part. Schumacher and I took care of that right of way. Attending the big smoke was still an impossibility for us until our wives said that we could go. It was by spousal grace, therefore, that great evening happened. So there we were, by grace, eating fine food, sipping well-aged amber liquids from the highlands and islands of Scotland, sending huge billows of aromatic smoke, wafting heavenwards like incense. Then it happened. A bevy of stunningly beautiful and enticingly clad young women, some of whom have had been surgically enhanced in strategic places. These women sashayed into the banquet hall in order to mingle, converse, and be photographed with all the guests. That's when I remembered how in the back of every issue of Cigar Aficionado magazine, they have all these pictures of people who attend their big smoke events. And I thought to myself, cool, we could get our pictures published in a periodical that's distributed worldwide. So let's go, I said to Schumacher. I feel a Kodak moment coming on. We'll be famous. At which point he reached out in an evangelical kind of way, grabbed me by the ear, pulled me back, and spoke the truth in love. What are you thinking? He said, as he lovingly dope slapped me. Are you crazy? Do you ever want to come to one of these events again? That's when the light went on. That's when I got it. You see, if a picture of us with one of these women was ever taken and put into print, that would have dishonored our wives in a major way. That would have abused the grace that got us there in the first place. And abusing that grace would have turned a wonderful event into a terrible event. Instead of having fond memories of that evening, we'd be haunted by it to this very day. And all because we would have abused the grace and dishonored the ones who made the banquet possible. This is what the man not wearing wedding clothes is doing in our text for today. He abuses the king's grace, and he dishonors both the king and his son. When you study this text, you soon find out that there's a pretty heavy-duty debate going on among scholars about where the wedding garments in the parable come from and what they represent. Are they handed out by the host to all his guests as a gift? Do they therefore represent the righteousness of Christ and are graciously being clothed in Christ? Or are those wedding garments procured by the guests themselves and worn as a loving and honor-giving response to being graciously invited to and included in the wedding feast? Well, I don't know. Take your pick. Either one is fine. You see, it doesn't make all that much difference because what this parable is doing, what this parable is telling us and warning us about, is that we all have the capacity to mess up our place in the wedding feast by abusing the grace that got us there, by dishonoring the king who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, by forgetting what it cost him to bring us in and who it is that paid that price in our place. And since I know from this parable and from personal experience that I have the capacity to mess up my place in the feast, give me Jesus. For he has said, and I have heard him promise, that if I follow him, that if I listen to him, that if I look to him, that if I live in him, that if I cling to him, he will never let me go. even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he will be with me. So give me Jesus. Come to me, he says. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am the way and the truth and the life, he says. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full, he says. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed, he says. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the one thing needful. Because being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross for you. Jesus is the one thing needful. Because he goes to his Father's house to prepare a place for us, and he will come back and take us to be with him, that we also may be where he is. So give me Jesus. In the morning, when I rise, when I am alone, and when I come to die, give me Jesus. Because I have the capacity to mess up my place at the wedding feast. Give me Jesus. In the words of the old spiritual, you can have all this world. You can have all this world. You can have all this world. But give me Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.